I were to ask all of you to get up here and mention all of the things that you came in contact with when you first heard about the Holy Days, when you first heard about the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and especially if you were getting together all of the things to have Easter eggs, to have all these other things that we see today. And of course, if you were back during the Apostle Paul's time and had to deal with Diana and the hot cross buns, as we'll see also with offered to the Queen of Heaven. I remember to this day, at least 45 years ago now, I think it was. Maybe it might have been a little less than that, maybe 40 years ago. Mr. Guy Sams, I don't know if any of you ever met him or not. He was an elder in Knoxville and Kingsport a little later on. And he asked a question. He said to me, is there a Mrs. God up there somewhere? And I said, why are you saying? He said, well, why did people worship the Queen of Heaven? So in other words, having all these ideas about, a woman being up there, and I think you'll find that most of your false religious systems have that. And that includes our study into Ishmael's seed, as well as Esau's seed, that is from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob there, because Jacob's time, and all of that came down to our time today. And yet that religion talks about going up to heaven. And in some cases, it's anywhere from 30 to 70 virgins in heaven. And so what are we talking about? Because Jesus said there's neither male nor female there. So that would knock out some of the religious ideas altogether that we have in our society today. And so when we have our minds open to the truth, then we see what we really need to see. And what we need to do as far as being observant to honor God and what God has done for us and how He's brought us into being. And all of His holy days picture that. In fact, we're looking forward to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread every single year because it begins. What God is doing for mankind to bring into His family, as He mentioned back in Genesis, that He's creating man in His image and in His likeness, to be like Him, and that He sent Jesus Christ, of course, to the earth later to fulfill that particular part that would make it perfect for us to be part of His family, because that was the only way it could be worked out. So my sermon today is about why we look forward to the Passover and Unleavened Bread every year and its purpose. And I won't turn there, but back in, you'll find in the book of the law, you will find that a sacrifice had to be made for all of the people of Israel once a year. Once a year, the sacrifice had to be made in order for them to actually even go into the Holy of Holies. Okay, so the same thing with us today. The only way we can go into the chief Holy of Holies, which is located where God is, it can only happen if we have someone sacrifice for us, to clean us up so that we can be in the presence of our Father. It takes that in order to be into the holiest of all. It takes the sacrifice for that. And so we're looking forward to the Passover because it reminds us. It reminds us of our future. It reminds us of what God promises and what God has done for us and continues to do for us too as well. So it's a time of purging. It's a time of purging as we go up to the time of the Days of Unleavened Bread. I remember years and years ago, you do too, where we actually would get out our vacuum cleaner and we would go through the whole house and then we would get out our pair of pliers, the men would at least, and maybe some women did this too as well, and a screwdriver, and we took the hair chair, the high chair apart because all of these particles of leaven had crept into the little crevices of the high chair because the kid was eating, the son or the daughter was eating there and all of this bread was there and leading up to the Days of Unleavened Bread. So we minutely purged. We purged our house of all of those leaven drops or those little particles of leavening that was in our home because they are referred to as the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Passover and then the Days of Unleavened Bread. that we're going to be keeping. And I'm covering a little bit of both of them because we're headed up to the Passover first and then the Days of the Living Bread even after that. And you'll hear more about, I'm sure, too, as well, for those days as well. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, to start with. 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter. And let's see something here that most of you know and have read before. But let's see what kind of spirit and attitude of mind that Josiah had. Here was Josiah, who was 8 years old, which showed me that he'd been in training, hadn't he? I mean, even at that age, he'd been in training. He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So when we're going towards the Passover and the Days of the Living Bread, are we doing what is right in the sight of the Lord? And it says, and walked in the ways of David, his father. So here was a man that even God said was a man after his own heart, that is, David was. And David strove to do what was right and to keep God's laws and God's commandments. Yes, he had a lot of repenting to do along the way, but so do all of us. And every one of us had to repent of our sins. And decline neither to the right hand nor the left. So it was an attitude of a mind. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, I may have to put my glasses on here in a minute. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. He was 20 years old when he started purging Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves. And when I read that, I said, you know, here in America, we would love to all get together and get rid of all of the groves here in America. Because this belongs to God. This country belongs to his people. It belongs to Manasseh and Ephraim, of course, England and Canada and Australia and South Africa and New Zealand and all of those areas down there all are settlements of Abraham's seed. And so therefore, they get polluted after a while and need cleaning up. And I think we're going to find that when we go into the New World, that's going to be a process too. We have to purge all of the evil out of the land. We have to purge this whole world, in fact, to set up the very kingdom of God on the face of the earth. From the high places, the groves, the carved images. Oh my, when you look around and see what's today, in fact, I would challenge anyone to go through any of the parking lots of a mall and just kind of walk through and look at all of the, first of all, look at all of the cars and find out how many statues and how many crosses were hanging those cars along the way that people worship today. Why not just clean them all out? Get rid of all those things. And the same thing, in fact, I remember to this day because we had to do it because of the auditorium. The auditorium was not part of it. At least it didn't have pagan things in it. But when we walked in to go to this auditorium there in Montville, New Jersey, there was a huge cross outside near the sidewalk or leading into the area, and I believe it was might have been Catholic or whatever it was. I don't remember. I think it was that. And our children stopped and looked at that big statue and the cross that was there and said, "Why are we meeting here? Why is that here? Why are we bringing things in out of the mouths of babes?" So I understand. Here's Josiah coming along, and in his earlier years, he didn't have a lot of other stuff put there in his brain besides what he should have had that would make him look at things a little differently. But in this case, when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah, Jerusalem, from the high places, the groves, the carved images, the molten images, and they broke down the altars of Balaam. And in his presence and the images, and my margin says sun images. So they were worshiping the sun. Which, by the way, when I was reading in the back end, which shows also, too, that today even in the line of the Jews who have repented of all their sins, etc., and so on, and put out a calendar that is mostly correct all the way through it for our time today. And the back part of it is they said that they have a time whenever the moon comes out that they sit and look at the moon and say a few words. And I said, are they part of moon worship? Because the Moabites and the Ammonites and those who came from Ishlam's side down through Esau started worshiping the moon and the sun and had all of their systems set up for that kind of worship. So God said, anything that I've created, including the angels, the carved cherubim, He said, you're not to worship any of that. You don't worship the moon. I made the moon. You worship the one who made the moon. And the same thing with all of the other carvings that were there too as well. But people tend to want to do that. For some reason, they have that in their minds. And as you know, later on, they put up golden cherubims at Bethel and one in Dan. And everybody went to each one to worship the images that were created and made out of gold. Claiming that that's what brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's what brought you into this land and gave it to you. No, it was God who did that. So God, you see, wasn't worshipped anymore. It was all these images that were worshipped. They were on high above them, and He cut down the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He broke them in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed to them. And He burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He just went around cleaning things up, getting ready for the future. And for the days of leavened bread. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and in Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, even with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all of the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, I'm saying all of this ahead of time because it was at this point of his life that God began to see this man can carry on what I would desire to have happen there. And so you will find, you will find then that he also destroyed the high places of those who were worshiping the bodies of each other. In other words, the Sodomites. He actually destroyed all the cities of the Sodomites, and you can find that even back in other chapters of the books of the Kings. And notice in verse 14 of this chapter, chapter 34, and when they brought out the money that was brought to the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So here was a young man who followed David. And what David did, and the zeal that David had, and Josiah had that zeal too as well, he cleaned up the land, and then God said, okay, you're willing to do all of that, and I'm going to give you my book of instruction of what you should be doing, what you can do. So Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now let's go to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. And you'll find the same thing here. And verse 11 says, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and the son of Shaphan and Achbor and the son of Micaiah, and these others, saying, go you inquire of the Lord, verse 13, for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book. Now when we look at America, when we look at Ephraim, and we look at Australia, New Zealand, and Africa, parts of Africa, we would say the same thing today. What's happened? It needs purging. It needs purging. It all needs to be purged of all the things that's contrary to God. I reflected back on that when I was doing this sermon and found that what had happened all along from the time of Abel, who sacrificed first a lamb and shed blood looking for the future, looking toward the future, I found that when you got to the end of that, to Noah's time, that God had said that they had entirely destroyed my way on the earth and were headed that way again. This earth needs purging. And we do it at the spiritual level because we're going to be the ones as the spiritual help that God wants and desires and is making us to be able to do that for the whole earth. And so what we do is we don't just look at the physical. Yes, we do put the leavening out. We carry forth the physical in that part. But the point of it is we look at the spiritual side of it. Where have we gone wrong spiritually? What do we need to purge out of our lives spiritually? Do we have little habits that we have that we need to purge out and to get rid of when we come before God to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our sins? We need to look at that more carefully and pray and ask God to help us to see ourselves with that. There's a lot of things that I've seen through the years that the church has taught, such as the stripes that Jesus took on his back for us and for our healing, that all of a sudden it just disappeared somewhere along the way, and you don't hear too much of that. Why? Why is that? Why is that the fact that we don't hear what Jesus did for us and the entirety of it? And it started way back in New Jersey when we were pastoring back in the New Jersey area that it came out at that time, even a new booklet on healing, and it did not cover the stripes that Jesus took on for us. And at that point, you found that certain things were creeping in that needed to be purged out of even the church. So we as a whole, as the church of God, must continually purge ourselves of all of the things that are spiritually wrong. We need to purge ourselves of those things, and even the attitude of facing it needs to be the way Christ would do it. So, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us, so Hilkiah the priest and the others and so on, and even it mentions Huldah the prophetess, so they had the prophetesses back then too. The women were involved too as well. And, of course, she dwelt at the college, as it says there, that they wanted to do what God wanted them to do. So let's go now, skipping ahead, to chapter 23. After he'd already, of course, taken care of all of the things that were offense to God. And notice in verse 21, the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it's written in the book of this covenant." And notice the mentality at that point because of what Josiah did. He commanded the people, keep the Passover, and he said, surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel. What kind of Passover will we have coming up? Are we looking forward to this Passover? What kind of Passover will it be? Nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor in the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, when he was 26 years old, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. And he goes on to say, moreover, the workers with the familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols, the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away. We have all of these going on today in our country. I couldn't even believe it in one case one time, long, long time ago, even in the Church of God. There was one individual who had supposedly been sent out to help in the work of God. And the last thing that we saw, because my wife and I took a trip down to Tijuana when we were in Pasadena, and found a huge trailer on the top of the hill overlooking that just before you go across the border, and it says palm reader, and it was this man who'd gone from the Church of God into palm reading, into necromancing, into doing those things that were just absolutely wrong in God's eyes. And I thought, how can that be? You know, if we're constantly perjuring ourselves every single year as we go by going up to the time that Christ returns to this earth for us to bring us to Him and to the Father, then we're going to find that we will be ready for it. But we have to have the attitude of wanting and desiring to make sure that we're going to be in the state that God wants us. And it goes on to say here, put away those things and perform the words of the law which are written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of God. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with his heart and with his soul, with his whole mind, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, and neither after him rose there any like him. So we can understand that we're headed into a time we realize it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's almost that it's hard for us to even watch television anymore. We have to almost just turn it off just about every time you see something that you know where it's going to lead to and what's going to be shown next. And you say, well, I can't watch that anymore. Why should I? Why should I fill my mind with all of those things? And I will say that as never before, because of the internet, because of the ability that we have today to talk on phones and see things on phones, etc. and so on, it's becoming more and more perverted. And we need to purge all of those things out. And of course, we as the ones that are part of God's church are the ones who set the example of doing that so that others can see and can understand. And when they ask the hope of us, we can tell them. We do it because we want to be like our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ at His right hand. We want to do all those things so that we can honor the King. You know, and then we'll forget it even with one of the idols that was set up in America. I think most of you know who I'm talking about. You're the King. You're the King. You know, you're the one. And the music business is the King. And really, interestingly, he stopped when that first came out. And he says, I'm not the King. Jesus Christ is the King. And He's King of kings. And yet after He died, everybody proceeded to say the King. You know, it's amazing. People don't root out of their lives what they take on from someone else. It just becomes a part of them sometimes. And someone needs to wake them up. And I think God will too when it comes time for Him to do that. He will do that. So it's a matter of recognizing, though, that when we see what's coming, we need to make sure that we're doing our part in keeping the holy days the way that God wants us to keep them, not the way we think we ought to keep them, because God says how we're to keep them. Which, by the way, I wanted to mention, too, as well, that one of the reasons why you're finding some people today who are keeping the Passover 1 month later than we are. And guess what? They will also keep the Feast of Tabernacles 1 month later as well. And I'm bringing this out because of the fact when you purge and when you take out something, you go back to the root of what God has said, and it's easier for you to purge when you know what He says. What we try to do sometimes is we look at it the way we want to look at it in our society, and you say, my idea is better than their ideas. And so therefore, what has happened is you found and find, even today, that we have a lot of Jeroboams going around. What did Jeroboam do? He made the feast 1 month later. The Sabbath 1 day later. Everything at that point would go around and be 1 month later for the Passover, 1 month later for the Feast of Pentecost. And so here are people today who are out there keeping the festivals their own way, the way they think they should do it, and when they think they should do it. So there is a purging needing today. with all of that, and to get people to realize and to recognize that God has already set, by His governing of this whole earth with the moon and the sun and the stars. And so we must go to His way of doing things, not how smart we think we are. And that's what's happening in our society today. You're finding others who are doing all of that. And you'll find that back in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, that's written, verses 12 through 14. I won't turn there, but you can read it. And you'll find that that's what he did. And it's interesting. He was using what God set up to bring glory to himself and to make himself look big. We were discussing that a little earlier, even before services, how some people want to get to the top and they want everybody to recognize who they are and what they are. And that's happened through the years since Moses' time. And it happened, even remember, in Numbers, the 16th chapter, where others weren't happy with the responsibility that God actually gave them in the temple. They wanted to be the priests and they wanted to run the whole thing. They wanted to be the ones to take care of everything. So all of that needs to be purged. You know, God purged that pretty fast, didn't he? He took care of that pretty fast. So we need to realize that there's a purging going on, and we need to be a part of that purging in our own lives, as well as anything that we can see that we could be helpful with doing to help others see where they need purging. In a brotherly way, not in a commanding way or trying to be a dictatorial person, but to recognize that if you could be an example to others, if you could give good examples in their presence of what some people have done and why they did what they did and where they must go back to the reason that God said what he said and how that things become perverted and became tainted. And as Jesus said, don't listen to the Pharisees because they are going to give you leavening. They are going to bring leavening into your life and their ideas, their concept. And I thought about that even recently, just listening to TV and about five different people saying their opinions on something. And I said, you know, I disagree with this, disagree with this, disagree with this, disagree with this, disagree with this. You know why I said that? Because I already knew what God said. I didn't say I disagree with you because I disagree with it. I disagreed with you because you said something that is against what God says. And all of them were involved. Okay, but how many people do you think would take on at least one of those ideas and make it become theirs? A little bit of leavening creeping in on ideas on how this happens, why this happens, etc. and so on. So we have to really be careful that we make sure that we even purge as we walk along. We purge things out of our way, meaning we don't allow it to become part of our very minds. So we need to make sure that we keep this feast coming up and keep this Passover coming up and even days in leavened bread spiritually. So many times, like I said, we can see the physical, and the physical becomes more important than the spiritual. The spiritual must be far more important than the physical, even though some of the physical things could do. Otherwise, we wouldn't be drinking the physical wine. We wouldn't be eating the physical unleavened bread during the Passover time. That's physical. But it's the spiritual part we're learning as we do that. It's the spiritual part. And that's what I'm trying to point out here. And that's why the spiritual cleansing is needful too as well. And so let's go to John, the first chapter. And we find concerning what Jesus did and what John called him. John, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 29. John 1, and beginning in verse 29. It says, the next day John sees Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Takes away the sin of the world. And as a little earlier in John 3:16, the Father gave his Son for the whole world, it says. Not that the whole world would be called and become a part of the family of God at the same time. Because just like in family members, we had four children. And so therefore, you didn't have them all at the same time. Although, I think there's some who do in our society today with that many. So, and he said, "This is whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." So John understood all of that, but he's referred to as the Lamb of God. Now skipping ahead to verse 36, it says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God. And there were two of his disciples that were walking along at that point. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Because he's the Lamb of God. They were looking forward to that. So I think most of us don't maybe hone in on that as much maybe as we should, that you look forward to the time that you see certain things that were talked about in the Old Testament come to pass in the New Testament time. And of course we all know that one section, as we'll get into at the Passover part as well, where Jesus told his disciples when he was sitting down with them, "One of you is going to betray me." In order that the scripture had to be fulfilled back in Genesis, where his feet would be bruised by Satan. And so when he gave the sop, he said this in that chapter 13 of John, it says, "This is fulfilled what was written in the scripture of me." So how many times can we become like-minded of Christ to see all of those things? To me, it was remarkable, as I was studying along this week even on it, to read and see what Peter did when even after Jesus died and when he tried to continue on with the work of God, he actually looked back in the book of Psalms to see what he should do. And what he found in the book of Psalms, that Satan, of course, was going to do what he did, and the bishopric, you see, would be gone, and another had to take his place. And so he said, we must get together and fulfill that scripture, and in the Psalms, in two different places in the Psalms, and that'll be part of what we're going to do, because that's what God desires. But we say sometimes, well, why did Peter do that? Did he have any authority to do that? And then we reflect back on the fact that when Jesus asked Peter, "Who am I?" He said, "You're the Christ." He said, "Yes, I know." He said, "I know you know that because my Father told you." So that meant that Peter was being also groomed for certain things to be done in the future. Didn't make him any better than anybody else, but he was being groomed for what he was to accomplish and do a little later on. In fact, he and Paul both, I think, stand out as two of the apostles who did heal the sick, and who did cast out the demons, and who did raise the dead, even. And in the case of Peter, two people dropped dead in front of him by the power of God. So therefore, you can see that the power of God was at work in those men's lives. And as we go along, we must recognize and see that God is working individually with all of us, preparing each and every one of us for our wonderful future to be part of the family of God. And we're going to be part of that too, because if we're all going to be, as it says in Romans, joint heirs with Christ, we're going to go through a lot of sufferings as he went through, as we're being prepared also for our future to work with him and to live in the very family of God. So we need to understand and recognize that this temple that Jesus had was to be destroyed, but it would be raised up. And I'm bringing this out because one of the things that we have not done, as we should have done through the years, is to bring together the Passover itself and unleavened bread where Jesus was involved. He was involved, as you go back and read in the Old Testament and Exodus, he was involved in being the Passover lamb, and he passed over and would not kill his firstborn. We are the firstborn coming along now. We are the first fruits. And so therefore, he's going to pass over through the blood that he shed for us so that we will not have to die. So that all fits in. But one of the things we have to keep in mind as well is that after Jesus died and was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He was resurrected. And unless he was resurrected, we don't have a Savior. That's right. He died for us and then he was resurrected to do for us what God gave him to do. So we go through both. We go through both because when we were baptized, were we baptized into his death? We become part of what he's doing, and we'll be carrying on what he wants us to do. So Jesus had to die and had to be resurrected in order to continue on. So we must observe the Passover season in honor of his death and his resurrection, because they're both part of the whole season, as Luke, the 22nd chapter, points out. The Passover, which is referred to also as unleavened bread. The unleavened bread, which is referred to as part of the Passover. So it's all together as one beginning of the part of God's plan for us to be part of his family for the future. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And we find here the promise of the future, or even us. And I'm saying this because of the fact that Jesus set the example for us. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And starting in verse 11, it says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. And I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who died, those who are asleep. Yet you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Did you know that the whole branch of the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection? It's amazing. And that doctrine was carried on later on where the Apostle Paul had to talk about it and realize that when it's left out, why is it left out? Why is the resurrection left out when we talk about Christ and what Christ did? So are not even as others have which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, and he did die for us, and even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him when he comes back to set up the kingdom on the earth, which will be at the fall season when he comes to do that. And this we say to you by the word of God, that we which are alive remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede or come before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and we thought that that could be Michael, you know, the prince, and he's the only one mentioned as an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So this makes us all part of the family of oneness with Christ. And that's what the Passover starts with. It's what it starts with. And there's a connection, and I'm sure there'll be some sermon that's given on it too as well, on the 50 days. The first of the first fruits, and then the rest of the first fruits 50 days later. So that is the connection. It's a connection of the togetherness of what God is doing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 now too as well. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So they had to face those problems then at that time as well, because they didn't connect the resurrection with the Passover. They didn't connect the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the Passover. The Passover is first, and then you have the resurrection and the offering of the first of the first fruits, who was Jesus Christ. And I'm just giving you just the basics here, you know, of that. And so, if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead, I'll say to some of you that there's no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And they that also which are fallen asleep in Christ will perish. That's true. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, going back to Abel, who was righteous. So if in this last life only we have hope in Christ, we are all then most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of them that slept. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, mentioning a few there. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put down all the enemies under his feet, which means also a huge purging to take place at that time too as well. So when Peter, James, and John and the 120 got together there in Acts, the first chapter, you'll find that they talked about that and even talked about following the Psalms and putting together someone who would take Judas's place. So that what? So that they could all be witnesses of that resurrection. Witnesses of that resurrection, and apparently quite a few of them, maybe even all 120, because Christ did appear to about 500 brethren at one time. And so therefore all of that was done for understanding and recognizing what God was doing for that first spring harvest. For the first spring harvest, the first part of it which starts with the Passover. And then, of course, the resurrection of Christ taking place during the days of unleavened bread. And even the offering of the first of the first fruits at the first day of the week after the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, which you'll also be hearing more about too as well. So God is just beginning to fulfill the first part of his plan. Now let's look forward to the Passover and unleavened bread and reflect on the Josiah attitude, both physically and spiritually. He not only cleaned up all of the physical things out of the land, but it was a spiritual act. It was a spiritual act of purging the whole community and the whole city and all that was under his charge as the king over Judah. So we today must, as being a part of the church of God, the church that Jesus Christ started and will never fail, and will end up being a part of the very family members and the family of God, we must do our part and purge ourselves both physically and spiritually, because we need to clean out all the leavening too for the days that are coming up. And let's get ready for the Passover and look at it with the spiritual light.